there and weren't paying attention, we started a series on the called the Sermon on the Mount. We're looking at Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 at this collection of scripture, often called the Sermon on the Mount, of sayings, of things that Jesus taught, of things that Jesus told his disciples, and that are as helpful now to understand as they were when he said them. And so tonight, we are moving forward in our series. We were in chapter 5. We're heading to what comes next, which is what? Chapter? Nice. You guys can count. I was just making sure. So last week, the theme of the entire section of Scripture called the Sermon on the Mount we talked about was that Jesus calls us to be what? To be different in our posture, our purpose, and our actions. So that's what we talked about last week. And this week, we're going to see that theme of Jesus calling us to be different, but we're going to move ahead in Matthew's gospel to the next thing that Jesus is talking about, which is the idea of prayer. So today, we're going to be looking at Jesus calling us to be different in our prayer life, what that even looks like, how we approach it. Because oftentimes, when we talk about prayer, what just happened is what happens, where you guys immediately check out a little bit, you start whispering. You start looking at your phones, you're like, I don't need to hear more about prayer, I get it. But I think if we were honest with ourselves, if we truly looked at how we approach prayer, we could see that we have room to improve. We could see that maybe if we knew which direction, what prayer looked like that Jesus was calling us to, maybe we could find a beautiful relationship with God in that, a bettering of what we're already at, or the beginning of something that will last a lifetime. And so as we dive into prayer tonight in Matthew chapter 6, I ask that we approach it with an open mind, that we consider honestly with ourselves what we actually do. And if the answer is nothing, that's okay. But as we walk through this, I think that we're going to find a lot of things that we can work on, a couple of things that practical things that maybe we can change and tweak just a little bit, and we can see just how having a different prayer life from what we think it should look like to what Jesus actually calls us to, what kind of a difference that can make in our lives. So before we dive in, I would love to pray for us again, and then we'll jump into Matthew chapter 6. Jesus, we come together to have fun here tonight, but ultimately to learn more about you, to grow in our understanding of who you are and what that means in our lives. Jesus, as we walk through this section of Matthew's gospel, the Sermon on the Mount, looking at your words, at your teachings, open our eyes to see you at work in our lives. Open our ears to hear the truth that your word has and the impact it can have in our lives. God, we ask all this in your holy and precious name. Amen. All right, so as we dive into prayer, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, like I said, and we're going to have three different ways that we are called to different prayer life. And the first one comes in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And it's to pray in secret. And I'll explain what that means after we read these verses. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So what Jesus is doing here, he's comparing and contrasting this idea of hypocrisy versus reality to show how he calls us to be different. The hypocrites, he says, love to pray, but it's not prayer or God that they actually love. They love themselves and the opportunity to put themselves in front of other people. I think of it like little kids. If you've ever been around little kids, I have a 4-month-old daughter, and even at 4 months old, if you are not giving her enough attention, she lets you know about it. The look at me, she obviously can't say look at me yet. That would be very advanced for a 4-month-old. But she, if Megan and I are just talking and she's sitting there and feels like we're not giving her enough attention, if we're not looking at her, playing with her, whatever it is enough, she will start crying, she will start talking, she will let us know. And this is kind of that same thing that the Pharisees are doing, that these hypocrites that Jesus is talking about are doing. They are, you can leave that verse up, John. They are going to the street corners that they may be seen by others. Look at me, but instead of just regular attention, they want attention that they want recognition by people that know I am religious. I am praying. Look at me. And this idea of religious Pharisaism, you know, just fancy word there, that you see here in verse 5, this hypocrisy, I think we have heard or seen for ourselves in the church in different manners, talked about all the time. And it's possible to go to church, to go to small group, to come here on this Thursday night, student ministry night event for the same wrong reasons as the Pharisees in Jesus' day, not to worship God, but to gain this reputation or have a look at me attitude about our faith. So if this is how he's starting off this section on prayer, how should we then proceed? Verse 6, he says, shut the door. Shut the door. And I think not just shutting the door to distractions and disturbances, but also from the temptation of doing it for, I don't think anybody's ever said this phrase before, but Jesus clout. I couldn't think of anything different. If that makes sense, great. If not, we're going to roll right past it. The temptation for this idea of Jesus clout, this look at me attitude, not just to communicate with God, which is the essence of prayer, to seek God out. No, this look at me attitude is not what that is centered on. But it's not to be so secret to such an extreme that you know, it's like, I'm not even going to talk about prayer. No one's even going to hear me talk about my faith. That's how secret, that's how closed, that's how shut my door is. We are locking this thing down. That's not the point. The point of this, Jesus is emphasizing this secret idea, the shutting the door idea, to draw attention to our motives of why we pray in the first place, right? It's to making sure, maybe you need to start out by going and shutting yourself away and leaving your phone and cutting out the distractions because you know you're easily distracted. Or maybe it's because of whatever it is, but maybe that's how you need to start. And then as you work it into your life, as it gets a little bit easier, as it gets a little more comfortable, you can kind of ease back. He's not saying that unless you're praying in a room with a shut door, it doesn't count. It's more to get us to examine our own motives of prayer in the first place. So the first way that we are called to be different is to pray in secret. The second way, moving on to the next two verses, is to pray sincerely. It says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And as I was working on this talk, the writer of this commentary had a really interesting line that I really liked. He says, all of us have a routine prayer in our system. Once we get rid of it, only then can we start to pray. And when I read that, I immediately had a flashback to when I was in high school. I used to lead a sixth grade boys small group. And one of the things we would do in that small group is it was hard to gain control. So anything we could do to get control, we would try. And one of the things that we would do is at the end of every small group, we would look around the room and the three of us leaders, we would vote and we would decide on who would get that night's Jesus Award. And the Jesus Award was doing exactly what Jesus himself in these verses is saying not to do. The Jesus Award was essentially trying to get these kids to get as much like look at me attitude and how they answered questions and how they offered to pray and how they actually prayed and just to get them to, we didn't have an award. It was just like, it wasn't like we had a trophy or anything. But as I was thinking about that, this idea of one of the kids, we would always give it to him because everyone else just gave up and he was just like, I'm going to win it every week. And he would do the exact same prayer the exact same way. He literally had written it down and memorized it. And he was like, this is good prayer, like textbook. I wrote it out. I strategized this prayer. It is excellent. And he would say it the same way every time. But I think all of us, maybe not to that extent, all of us have a thing as we enter our personal prayer lives, when we go to God, we have the same kind of check boxes that we hit, this alarm. Do I need to be worried about this alarm? Are we good? I do need to be worried about. Oh, for the weather. It's not till tomorrow. We're good. I forgot. I got distracted by the alarm, I'll be honest. Anyway, the point of that is that I think a lot of us, if we're honest with ourselves, when we go to God in prayer, are really just kind of going through the motions, are really just kind of saying the same phrases, the phrases maybe we've just picked up along the way, along in our time around church. But I think Jesus in these verses is really calling us to not just say things that we're supposed to say, but to be honest, to be sincere as we go to God in prayer. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, "And whatever we ask in prayer," it's referring to prayer, "we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what he pleases." And I think we love to focus on the first half of this verse. We love to focus on the first half of this verse. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. And we want it to, period. That's the end of that sentence. But we love to not focus on the second half because we keep his commandments and do what he pleases. I think that as we consider our motives within prayer, as we consider not going through the rhythms but being sincere in prayer, I think we need to have an honest look at ourselves and say, regardless of the topic of what we are praying for, are we doing the second half? Are we trying to keep his commandments and do what pleases him? And I think that if we do that, we'll move towards this third, the third point, the third way that we are called to be different, which is pray within God's will, right? So if we move on to verses 9 through 13, Jesus then, after, so everything we've read, next verse, he says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Does anybody know what this is? The Lord's Prayer. That's correct. This is often called the Lord's Prayer, but I think a better title for this would be the Disciples' Prayer, because it's really telling us what to pray like, right? And Jesus says, pray like this, but it's not pray exactly this prayer. It's not, this is the only way to pray. He says, pray like this, and he's laying out an example of a prayer. And that prayer starts with glorifying God's name. If you look at those first two verses, are about God. And then it moves on to talking about ourselves. But it's not just whatever we want. It's not just whatever we desire. Maybe God will grant us. It's asking for help in our lives, but not just because, but to accomplish his will. Right? Verses 9 and 10, it starts with God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. God comes first in our prayer. It doesn't have to look exactly like this, but I think if we're starting on ourselves and not focusing on God in that prayer, we're missing the point of seeking him out if we're only going to be self-centered when we try to talk to him. It's like, do any of you have friends? You don't have to point at them if they're in the room. No need for that. But my wife, Megan, has a friend. I'm not going to say her name just in case somehow it gets to her. But she has a friend who every time they hang out, Megan comes back and is so frustrated because no matter what is going on in Megan's life, this friend does not ask questions about her. She goes and talks about herself the whole time. Megan and I were getting married. Didn't talk about that. Megan is having a baby. Didn't talk about that. We have the baby. Doesn't ask questions about the baby. She just focuses on herself. That's what it's like when we go to God in prayer and don't say anything about him and only focus on ourselves. So those first two verses, we're talking about God first. We're putting him first in our prayers. And it's an interesting, those first two words, "our Father." It's interesting because one, "our," it's plural. And I think the importance of this is knowing that regardless of what your prayer is that God's answer to that prayer and his work through you and in your life will be a blessing to the community. We are in this together. It is a plural thing following Jesus. It is not just a me thing. It's maybe whatever I'm doing is affect, everything you do affects someone else. This is a plural, there's a plurality to this. So it's our Father. And the idea of Jesus putting the word Father in here to address God like this was not used at that time, right? Like, we are so cultured to know about like a relationship with God, but at this time, this was unheard of. They literally had multiple words in multiple languages to describe God without actually using his name. But to call him our Father would have pinged all the people listening to Jesus talk. And yet Jesus says to pray like this and invites us to saying our Father, inviting us into relationship with God through Jesus, unlike anything that people thought it would be at this point. We put God's concerns first, and then we bring our own. And if we're honest with ourselves, how different is that than where we're currently at in our prayer life? So quickly, what comes next? What do we pray for then if it's not just, I want an Xbox, or I need a new pair of shoes, or whatever it is about me, me, me? What do we pray for? Jesus kind of lays it out here. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread being things that we need to get through the day, right? The things you need every day to survive. How often do you go without food, without water, without clothes? Like, those things are provided in your life. The things that we need not only to survive, but to do what God calls us to be, do his, the work that we are called to do in his kingdom. And, sorry, I know we're late. I'm moving. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. There's this idea of forgiveness laced within all the things that we might need to be asking God, right? This idea of when we come to believe in Jesus, when we come into relationship with Jesus, we are all, you know, pretty on board with the idea of we are forgiven for everything that happened before that. But this idea of daily comes back into play. Forgiveness is an every day, every moment, every time we fall short of God's call in our lives, this forgiveness needs to be a part of our prayers. And finally, the verse 13, I think, is important because it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I think a lot of us read that and we think, why would God lead us into temptation? Like, why is that even a thing that needs to be said? But it's not talking about God leading us into temptation. I think it's talking about we're asking God to guide us so that we will not leave his call on our lives far enough to find ourselves in situations of temptation. I know, like, homecomings and proms and, oh, not prom, that's later. Homecoming's coming up. And when I was a junior in high school, I went to homecoming, and I know my mom didn't make this up, but this was the first time I heard this saying. And she was like, yeah, have fun, whatever. And I was like, oh, can I go do whatever afterwards? And she was like, yeah, just be home by midnight. And I was like, midnight? Mom, I'm 17. Like, blah, I'm cool. I need to be outside. And she was like, nothing good happens after midnight. Essentially, don't even put yourself in a position to find yourself in a bad situation. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Lead us not from temptation. Let us follow you so closely that we could not find ourselves in a situation that might be called temptation, is essentially what we're asking for. So Jesus calls us to be different in our prayer life, just as he called us to be different in our posture and our purpose and our actions. And I think they're all interconnected. I think prayer is in the midst of all of those things. In every aspect of our life, I think we should try to weave prayer in and focus on what Jesus calls us to be praying for. He calls us to be different in our prayer, to not just demand an answer from him, but to become followers who can understand the answer when he does give us one. So that's what we're going to be talking about in small groups tonight. Let me pray for us, and then you guys can throw your chairs up on your way out. Lord Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to come and study your word, to learn about what it looks like to be different as we pray. To not just pray the things that we think we should be saying. To not just pray because someone told us we had to pray. But to have the motivations of wanting to seek you out. To follow you more closely. To be even nearer to you than we are right now. Jesus, Be with each and every leader, each and every student as we break now to continue to discuss what this could look like in our lives, not just here on Thursday nights, but in every day, in every moment, in every situation. God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you, and all God's people said, amen.